So tonight I have a lesson. Actually, this was something that I had on my heart to teach on Mother's Day, but I thought it was kind of a little bit of a stretch because it's about Mother Earth. Okay, so I thought maybe not for Mother's Day, but so I've kind of renamed it. It's called Lessons from God's Creation or Learn from the Ant. So whichever title you like, Lessons from God Creation or Learn from the Ant. So we're going to talk a little bit about the ant tonight. And our theme tonight is Spiritual Principles from Nature. And our goal is to highlight similarities about nature and spiritual truths. So what are the similarities? What can we learn from creation, from nature, that we can apply spiritually to our lives? So I want to start with an introduction talking about God as the creator. So God is the creator of all things. Everything that exists, he planned, he spoke into existence and created. You know, when Jesus taught, he also used examples of created things to explain spiritual truths. So a lot of the parables are about natural things that explain spiritual truths. So we'll highlight a few of these truths in the teaching tonight. But first, our scripture that we're going to look at. And I do have some scriptures. I just want to ask whoever's doing at the back just to leave the scriptures up a little longer. And so people can write them down or look at them. So our first scripture is 1 Timothy 4:4. That's from the New Living Translation. And this one I love. It says, since everything God created is good, say good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. So, you know, whatever God has created, this earth, the water, the trees, the nourishment, the food, it's all good. He did it for us. He created it for us. So even though the world has been tainted by sin, you know, and the fall, we still see God's beautiful handiwork and God's beautiful design in the earth. So let's go right back to the beginning. Genesis 1:1. You guys know this one. And we could read the whole chapter, but we'll just read the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So just to give you a little bit of Hebrew, a little Hebrew lesson here, the word God, when you see God in your Bible, it's often translated from the Hebrew word Elohim, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, which means supreme being, creator, mighty one. All these words mean Elohim. And in creation, we see that might and we see the power of God. So Elohim occurs 2,750 times in the Old Testament. Now, I'm reminding you of Pastor Rick, all his numbers that he threw at you, remember? I won't do that too many times, but I thought that was interesting. It appears that many times in the Old Testament. You might have also heard the word Yahweh. So Yahweh is often translated as Jehovah in our Bibles, and it's another name for God. And God uses this name, Yahweh, when it comes to relation. So in the first chapter of Genesis, we see God created, Elohim created. So that's God, the Almighty One. But then when he approaches Adam and Eve and he wants to build a relationship with human beings, he uses the word Jehovah. And you often see that in the compound words, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi. So that comes from that word Yahweh. So, but the neat thing about the word Elohim, remember that's the creator word, that's the God, powerful, mighty one word, is actually in the plural form. So it speaks of the Godhead. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they were all involved in creation, which is exciting. So in the New Testament, this bears this out in Colossians 1:16-17. This is from the New King James. It says, for by him, and this is talking about Jesus now, for by him all things were created. Say all things that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible, invisible, either thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Wow, that is a powerful scripture. He is a creator. Jesus is also a creator, because this scripture bears that out. So he created everything for us and for him. you know, he gets the glory out of it. So creation, let's talk about how God reveals himself through our creation. So we know he created it, everything, seen, unseen, you know, in heaven, in earth. But how does God reveal himself through creation? So there's a number of scriptures here that I want to share. The first one is from Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20. And I'll read this in first the New King James and then the NLT. It says, "First, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." So King James, kind of not as clear. Let's go to the NLT. "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky." Have you guys seen the earth and sky? Yeah. Did you see it today? Did you look up and see the sky? You know, every day it's wonderful to look up and see the sky. It's beautiful. "Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." So there's a number of scriptures that say the heavens declare the glory of God, right? So God's creation speaks of himself. You know, we used to, when we were in university, I remember taking philosophy 101, the first philosophy course, and there's a theory or I think it was called the ontological argument, where if someone finds, you're walking down the road, you find a watch, you pick up the watch, you would say, "Huh, this watch must belong to someone," and you all also think somebody created this watch. You don't just think that the watch just morphed into being and it's just lying there, right? Just seeing the watch gives you the idea that there is a creator behind the watch. And that is the same idea that this scripture brings out. You know, we have no excuse because we see the world, we see the design, we see the beauty, we see everything that God has made, and we know there must be a creator. This just didn't happen. Molecules didn't get thrown together. You know, what made a person different from a chihuahua? What made a worm different from a duck, right? This is all God's creative work. So it's so exciting. So this was the one, God's glory is on our, God is in the skies and in the earth. Let's look at Psalm 19:1-2. This is from the Message, and if you ever read the Message Bible, it's kind of fun to read some of the verses because they're so casual and so fun and just in our language. So take a look at this verse. It said, "God's glory is on tour in the skies, God's craft on exhibit across the horizon. Madam Day holds classes every morning, Professor Knight lectures each evening." I like that. So in the daytime, we see God's glory. In the nighttime, we see a different glory. But every day, God is speaking to us. You know, so never think that if there's someone that you're ministering to, maybe someone you're sharing the gospel with, God is already speaking to them through creation and through nature. There is a message there that they can't deny. So I love that. So God's glory is on tour in the skies. The heavens declare the glory of God. I think that's what the King James says there. So although we can learn lessons from God's creation, we are never to worship the creation. So there's a difference. We learn from nature. We appreciate nature, but we don't worship nature or anything in it. So these are scriptures I don't have in my notes, Kelly, but can you go to Exodus 20? And we're going to look at something that we've all heard probably all our lives. But in context with this, I just want to bring out these commandments. So Exodus 20, let's go to verse 3. So, of course, these were the 10 commandments that were given to Moses. We were never meant to keep these commandments. They were a guideline. They were to show God's holiness. God knew we couldn't keep these commandments and ever be good enough for heaven by keeping these commandments. But these commandments were God's calling card, so to speak. This is who I am. I'm holy. This is who I am. So let's look at some of the verses here. I'll just go to the screen. Verse 3 says, let's go one verse earlier just for the context. Kelly? Thank you. God spoke all these words, I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a life of slavery. No other gods, only me. Can we change to, New King James for that? A little bit more familiar for us. Thank you. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So that's the first commandment, right? Have no other gods before me. Very important, you know, that God wanted to be the only God, right? A lot of nations had different gods and many gods. Let's go to the next verse. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Next verse, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, and showing mercy to thousands, thank goodness for his mercy, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So those are the two commandments, love God, and second, don't make idols or carved images that you would worship. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a nice statue in your house. Or, you know, I knew a Christian lady once when she got came to know the Lord. She took down every painting. She took down, she had bare walls because she said, nope, I can't have any images on my walls. Well, was she worshiping them or just enjoying them? You know, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy paintings and beautiful things in your house, art, right? But the key is not to worship these things. So we can learn lessons from God's creation, but we are never to worship the animals or the you know, things under the sea or the sun or the moon even. So let me read this scripture from Job 31, 24 to 28. As you know, Job went through some hardships, and he came out the other side, thank goodness. We can go through hardships and still have victory. It doesn't mean if you're in a struggle that God's left you or he's forsaken you. But here is Job 31. This is what he says when he's talking to God. He says, did I set my heart on making big money or worship at the bank? So money can be an idol, right? Did I boast about my wealth, show off because I was well off? So that's, you know, financial things could be idols. But look what he says next. Was I ever so awed by the sun's brilliance and moved by the moon's beauty that I let myself become seduced by them and worship them on the sly? If so, I would deserve the worst of punishments, for I would be betraying God himself. So I like that translation of it, because it just shows how, you know, with ancient peoples especially, the sun and the moon were very important, and they were, and God's people were often seduced and or influenced by other nations to worship these things. And Abraham, for example, when he was Abram, he lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, and that was a region that was known for worshiping the moon. The moon god, they called it. And then the Egyptians, you remember the Egyptians, they had many gods, but one of their gods, Ra, was the sun god. And they had many other gods when it came to types of nature and aspects of life. So there was fertility gods, and there was all kinds of gods. But God said, he warned the people to not get into pagan worship. And there were times that they did. They fell back, they backslid, they started worshiping animal figures. Remember the golden calf, right? That just suddenly appeared. So they carved the golden calf. This was in the desert. They had just left Egypt. Moses was on the mountain talking to God, and here they are, you know, worshiping this calf and having a pagan festival. And later, you might have even read, if you're reading in your one-year Bible, that they even worshiped the snake that Moses made and put on the pole. So that even became an idol to them. So God told Moses to make that snake as a representative of putting sin and sickness, you know, on the cross. It was actually a picture of Jesus himself. And because of that, you know, the children of Israel were being bitten, were dying of snake bites. And Moses put up this pole and said, look at the snake, look at the pole. And when they looked, they were healed. Isn't that a great representation of us today? We look at Jesus and we receive our healing. But that whole bronze snake, later on, generations later, lost its meaning, and the people just started worshiping it itself as an idol. So they had to destroy it. So interesting how, you know, Israel so easily fell into natural worship of things and idols and carved images. And because of that, they ended up going into captivity. So the other nations took them into captivity. And, you know, this sad tale is recorded all through the Old Testament and the prophets. So you can read all about it. It's not pretty. It's not a pretty story. But if you're wondering what's happening, that's what's happening. And, you know, when the people of Israel did go into captivity, their final time, that actually cured them of idol worship. They never worshipped idols again. So it worked. It was hard. It was a hard lesson, though. So let's fast forward to the early church now. So the early church was interesting because they were so afraid that Christians would fall into worshipping, you know, images and idols, that they actually took a more extreme stance, and they said, nature is evil. We don't want anything to do with nature. Stay away from nature. You know, so they kind of went the other extreme just to try to protect the people. But, you know, we don't agree. Nature is not evil. Like, nature is tainted. It's not perfect. But it still shows the glory of God. It still shows God's goodness and God's design and God's beauty. So there is a balance. So we want to find that balance in Scripture. So let's go to kind of a fun scripture here. Let's go to the Word to see some of the lessons that we can learn from nature. And what does God say in Proverbs 6:6-9? Now, I hope no one gets offended by this, because this is kind of an admonition at the same time. But I don't want to say this just to poke at you, but I want you to get the idea of what the scripture says. It says, you lazy fool. That's the bad part. I'm not calling you a lazy fool, but Proverbs is addressing an issue here. But what I want you to look at is the next line. It says, look at an ant. Watch it closely. Let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer it stores up food. At harvests, it stockpiles provisions. So how long are you going to laze around and do nothing? How long before you get out of bed? Oops, I slept in today. A nap here, a nap there, a day off here, a day off there. Sit back, take it easy. Do you know what comes next? Just this. You can look forward to a dirt poor life, poverty, your permanent house guest. Ooh, that really stung. But anyway, what I want you to go look at the first verse there is look at the ant. Look at the ant. Let it teach you a thing or two. So you think of a tiny ant, that it can actually teach us something. So God created this creature that just works so hard, works, and gets all the food and knows what to do and, you know, gets the harvest ready and whatever ants do, builds their community. You know, they're always busy, right? We could say the same thing about bees, about other insects that are just marvelous. And God put that in them. So, you know, that's something that the writer of Proverbs noticed. You know, look at the ant, look what they do. You know, follow their example. So we can learn things. The ant even can be our teacher. We can learn many lessons from God's creation. So I've got a few for you tonight, and I've got lots, but we'll only go as long as you can stand. So maybe I'll have a part two if Pastor will allow. Tell Pastor I did good, okay? So then I can come finish my message. Okay, so lessons from creation. Number one, there are seasons. Say seasons. All right, so seasons we know are still happening, right? And this goes way back to Genesis 8:22. This was after the flood that there was a covenant. We call it the Noahic covenant. God made a covenant with Noah and his family and with all the people that were to come, that there would be no more floods, that there would be a rainbow in the sky, his sign in the sky, and that animals and people were all under this covenant of protection. And this is one of the things that will never go away while the earth still remains. So let's look at Genesis 8:22. This is God speaking to Noah. He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. So all of these speak of seasons. Seasons will continue. They were established. Now we might have warmer seasons. We might have a warmer winter, but we're still going to have winter, right? We might have a hotter summer, but it's still going to be summer. So we'll have different levels of seasons, but seasons will still continue all throughout until when? Until the earth, while the earth remains. So when the earth is done, then seasons will be done. So seasons are established. They'll not change as long as the earth remains. And this was part of the Noahic covenant, like we said. So here's another scripture that establishes this point. Psalm 104:19. This is the New King James Version. And God appointed these seasons. He says he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. So there are moons, right? And I love the Ojibwe culture because they have divided into 13 moons, and every moon has its label or has a saying. So I know we just went through strawberry moon, which was June, and July. Does anyone know what July is? Ojibwe teachers? No? I forget what it is. Sucker moon. Yeah, anyway, but I like that. I like that idea that the moons all have a season and a significance to them. So, of course, you know, Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, this is a very powerful scripture, and we'll read some of it just so we get the idea of it. But I love the first verse. It says, to everything there is a season. Let's say that with me. To everything there is a season. So that includes our lives too. There's a season in our lives that we need to be aware of. There's a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Wow, I just couldn't stop. I just kept going right to the end. So that's the last of that section, but it's a beautiful passage, often read at weddings, read at special events. And what I really love about this passage is there are different seasons in our lives too. And, you know, our goal is to recognize what season you're in. What season are you in? You know, this takes some ability to observe and to understand. So, I mean, when it's you know, the leaves start falling, the colors start changing, we know it's fall season, right? You know, when the white stuff starts coming, we know that's winter season, and that can come suddenly, but we know there's signs, right? And we start preparing. We start getting our winter clothes out. We start putting our winter boots by the door. We get the shovels out, right? I hate to talk about this right now, but it is going to come, guys, right? Winter, summer, all those will never cease while the earth remains. So, you know, we need to recognize what's coming ahead. We also need to have wisdom and ask God, like, how can we prepare for the next season? What do we need to do to prepare? You know, he can prepare us. You know, the Holy Spirit knows things to come, and he can show you what your next season is and how to be prepared for it. Maybe some of you are getting ready for retiring, you know, or in that season of your lives. Maybe some of you are getting ready for education or your career. So there's different seasons that we can prepare for, and we can act accordingly as we prepare for the next season. So that's something that I believe we can learn from watching nature. And, you know, there's some signs that we can pick up. Oh, the season's changing now. You know, now I need to move or I need to do this. And, you know, ask the Lord and he will show you and he will prepare you. You don't have to be unprepared and shocked when something happens. Like I remember when my father was passing away, I didn't even know that he was as ill as he was. He had cancer. And one day I was just looking through, you know how we used to get the newspaper and we look through the obituaries, you know, and I just happened to look on there. And then I felt like the Lord was telling me, get ready because, you know, this obituary, you're going to be writing an obituary for your dad. And it was so clear, but I just, at the time, it was like, oh, no, get thee behind me, Satan, you know. And, you know, at the same time, now looking back, it was the Lord getting me ready for a new season. You know, my dad came to know the Lord at his last days, but he didn't live a Christian life where he really could embrace the healing message or read the Bible. But, you know, thank goodness that we had that time with him to minister to him when he was in the hospital and those last days of hospice. So, you know, God will prepare you. There's a scripture, of course, where Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. So whatever is coming up, he'll show you things and prepare you so you won't be shocked, you won't be caught off guard, and you can just have that greater trust in the Lord. All right, so that's one. We could spend more time on that, but let's go to the second one. It's called Grow, Change, or Die. Not a very nice title, but let me explain. So in nature, if you're walking through the woods today, you'll see that you might see a dead tree, right? Or you might see a tree that has grown from last year. Like last year was just this little, now it's, you know, 6 feet tall. So the rule of nature is you need to keep growing. You need to keep growing, you need to keep changing, or else you're actually declining and dying. So spiritually speaking, we also need to keep growing. There's no such thing as just remaining stagnant, right? So we need to grow and change. And Jesus used parables, like I said earlier, and illustrations when he taught his disciples. So for example, he talked about birds and flowers, that they don't strive. God just takes care of the birds and the flowers. He also talked about a sower who went to sow, and he related the soil to types of conditions of the heart. And then this one that we're going to look at wineskins and fabrics. Wineskins and fabrics. So this was an important one because he mentioned it. It's mentioned in three gospel accounts, but let's look at the one from Matthew 9. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we'll look at Matthew 9, 16 to 17. This is the New King James. So this is about change. We're talking about change. So no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So that's an interesting natural example. So when we look at biblical times, wineskins were containers. You know, we have bottles and jars and things now, but back in biblical days, they used skins of animal skins and created these bags where they could store liquids. So if an old wineskin was reused, so it emptied and then now they could put new wine in it, guess what happened? It lost its stretch, its elasticity. It became kind of rigid and dried out. And because of that, it couldn't hold the pressure of the new wine because the new wine was fermenting and bubbling up, you know, so it would burst the old wineskins. So what was Jesus teaching here? Well, his teaching, basically he was saying that my teaching cannot be contained in old religious structures or traditions. So remember, he was talking to the Pharisees, who were very religious, had a lot of rules that they followed and a lot of structure, a lot of traditions that they even made more rules and traditions to pass on to other people. And no one could keep them. No one could abide by all these rules and traditions. So Jesus came with a new message of freedom and grace and forgiveness. And he said these new teachings could not be received into this old system of thinking and acting. So it was rigid, and they had to, you know, the new teaching that Jesus came to give had to be totally into a new way of thinking. And that's why we have the new birth. That's why he said you must be born again, because our new spirit is that new wineskin, and then the Spirit of God fills us and flows through us that way. But if we are to change, we need to let go of our old ways of thinking and behaving. So an example would be receiving righteousness by faith instead of works, right? We're made righteous through faith, not our works. Also letting go of guilt and just receiving grace and forgiveness. So all of those old wineskins need to be put aside, and we need to be able to change, or, you know, we're just going to burst right open like the wineskin. So let's look at another example, and this is more from nature. Also, Jesus talked about the vine, the true vine, right, and the branches. So let's go to John 15, 1-8. All right. This is New King James. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Say, withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire. Say, fire. And they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. But this By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So let's look at those two things. By this my Father is glorified. Say glorified and bear much fruit. So that is the goal of us as believers, to glorify our Father, bring glory to our Father, give him joy, show him, be a light for him. And also to bear more fruit. So let's talk about pruning, because this is what this scripture is about. It's about pruning those dead branches away. So what is pruning? I looked it up. It's a horticultural practice involving the select removal of plant parts like branches, buds, or roots to improve plant health, shape, or productivity. Pruning is done for various reasons: removing dead, diseased, or damaged wood, shaping the plant, controlling its size, and this importantly, encouraging new growth. So pruning is done so we can grow more and we can grow fruit. So where does the fruit grow? Is it on the vine or on the branches? Branches, right. There's some discrepancy there, but it is the vine is like the middle part and the branches come out, right? And that's where the fruit grows. So we are the branches. Jesus said that. You are the branches. I am the vine, he said. So if we've got a bunch of dead branches, that they're not going to create fruit, right? They're not going to grow fruit. So what does the vine dresser have to do is to cut away those dead things. So pruning involves cutting away old growth, and Jesus wants us to be pruned so we can bear more fruit and God would be glorified. So those are the two goals: bear more fruit and glorify God. But warning, pruning can be painful and uncomfortable if you've been through it, because it involves cutting away dead stuff and some stuff that we like and some stuff we want to keep. And yet it's not doing much good for God, for the kingdom, right? So what things can be pruned out of our lives? Well, wrong attitudes, right? Maybe jealousy, maybe anger, maybe pride. So wrong judgment, unforgiveness needs to be pruned out of our lives. How about regrets or mistakes of the past, where we're just stuck you know, thinking, why did I do that? And if I only would have done this, if I should have done this. I remember my daughter wrote a song called Shoulda, Woulda, Coulda, because I had a habit as a mom, I was telling them, well, if you shoulda, woulda, you coulda, you know. And they were so annoyed by me because, and then I learned, I said, okay, I have to zip my lip and not try to share the lesson with them. Let them discover it themselves. So Natasha wrote a song called Shoulda, Woulda, Coulda. And it was in honor of me, but not really good. But so wrong attitudes, regrets of the past, fears need to be pruned. If we're going to walk with God, we need to let, you know, give those fears over to God, let him cut them out of our lives, you know, decide to walk in faith instead of fear. You know, I was thinking of, okay, who really got pruned in the Bible? And I was thinking of Jacob. Jacob was quite a character. If you read about Jacob, he was the father of the 12 that became Israel and the 12 sons. And Jacob started off as a deceiver. He deceived his brother Esau, stole his birthright. Then he got deceived by Laban. And then he deceived Laban by stealing his, you know, children and leaving town. So Jacob was quite the character, but there was a part in Jacob's life when he got to wrestle with God, and I believe that was the pruning time for Jacob. So all night, he said he prayed, he wrestled with God, and he just got a hold of God and said, God, you need to bless me. All this time, Jacob had been trying to bless himself by deception, by trickery, and now he was at the point where he just wanted God, and he wanted God to change his life. So let's go to this scripture, Genesis 32, 25 to 28, and we will end with this one, Genesis 32, 25 to 28, and this is Jacob, about Jacob. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. This is the God, or the in an angel in God's form. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me, said Jacob. So he said to him, what's your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God, with men, and have prevailed. So this is awesome. So God touched his hip, and he also changed his name. So his hip is symbolic of his walk. He no longer walked like the old Jacob. He walked like Israel. And his name means, actually, the actual literal meaning of Israel is prevailed with God, or, sorry, where's my notes here? Strives with God. His new name, Israel. He strives with God. So, you know, striving with God changes us. When we get a hold of him, we become reliant on him only. So this is a time, you know, Jacob said, no more, you know, relying on my tricks and my genius ideas, I'm going to start relying completely on God. So Jacob walked with a limp after wrestling with God, and I believe this is symbolic of us today. We don't have a physical limp, but spiritually, we walk different than the world because of our trust and reliance upon God. They might look at you and think, you're weird. You know, you just live differently. Like, how come you're not nervous? How come you're not scared? How come you're not worried about your future? Like, who are you? You know, so we are like that Jacob. We are like Israel. We are prevailing with God and winning with God. So our reliance is upon God. We're not self-reliant, and self-importance and self-reliance is cut away like that dead wood. So we are being pruned so we can be more reliant upon God and his promises. So I have a couple of questions for you. Do you need to know what season you're in? Do you need to know what season you're in? You need to ask God and be open to that. And also, are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit to cut away the dead wood out of your life so you can bear more fruit and glorify God? So those are two questions I'd like you to take away from this teaching tonight. So why don't we stand together and pray as we close? Thank you so much for your attention and for listening. Thank you, Lord. You know, God is so good. He teaches us in many ways. And whoever's teaching from this pulpit, you know, I just encourage you to receive by faith and receive what you need, because I believe that there's always something, always food for you when you come here to hear the word of God. So let's lift one hand to heaven. Father, I thank you so much for this evening. Thank you so much for the truths from your word. Lord, I thank you that you care about us, Lord. We are the sheep of your pasture. We are your people. And Lord, we desire to grow, and we desire to know what you have for us. Lord, we open our hearts tonight that you would teach us what season we are in, what we need to prepare for, what we need to do, and how we need to act in this season, and even the words that we need to speak over our future. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we open our hearts to your pruning, for your loving pruning. Lord, I know that it can be painful, it can be difficult, it can be uncomfortable, but Lord, we thank you that you do it because you love us, and you bring us to a greater place of fruitfulness, to bring you glory, to bring you honor. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you for your care, your loving kindness for all of these people. Thank you for caring for us, loving us, leading us, guiding us, opening up your word more and more to our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let us walk differently in this world. Let us be your example and your light wherever we go. Let us be a blessing wherever we go, to give to others and to share the good news of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if there's someone in the house who hasn't yet made this commitment, you can do this tonight by just receiving Jesus into your heart. You know, you just believe with the heart, you believe to righteousness. It's not by works that you've done. It's only through the grace and the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So you can just receive that tonight. Just say, Jesus, come in my life. Change my life. I want to live for you. I want to know you and walk with you. I turn from my old ways. That's called repentance. And I open my heart to you, and I choose to obey and walk in your ways, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.